Speaking of presidential types, Clint Poppy is my good friend, and I look up to him. I respect him. If you have a burning church, he is the guy to turn to. He's got broad shoulders and will lead you out of it. We are very happy to have from Lincoln, Nebraska, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. I recently did a Wittenberg campaign, although I didn't pick you. I didn't pick you. It was all Josh's idea. It had nothing to do with it. Clint Poppy, a wonderful man, and he is going to share with you what he thinks about when heterodoxy hits the church.
I really feel bad now that you said something nice about me, Tim. We all know that Pastor Ossow's in mourning with the recent passing of his cat. He's almost forgotten about that, except I keep bringing it up. I've been to Haiti 6 times. First time I was in Haiti, I took my wife. We thought it was going to be a vacation. We had no idea what Haiti was going to be like. And it was about halfway through our trip, the gentleman that was guiding us there from the Haiti Lutheran Mission Society USA, he looked at my wife and he said, "Barb, have you noticed that there are stray dogs everywhere in Haiti? That there are stray goats everywhere in Haiti? But there are no stray cats?" I saw that, Price. And my wife said, "Yes, that's right. Why is that, Dick? Why are there no cats in Haiti?" And he looked at her and said, "That's because cat tastes better than dog and goat." So I hope that helps your grief therapy, Tim. My wife didn't have a meal the rest of the time when we were there. It is, it's a great honor and privilege to be here. I don't think I've ever been in a church that had a stained glass window of Robert Preuss. Isn't that awesome? Yes, that is awesome right there. And I want to thank Pastor Wolfmuller for his words. And I think in my presentation today, I think some of the really, really good questions that he raised, I hope that I'm going to bring some clarity to and hopefully answer in light of God's Word. And so keep me in your prayers for that. I was especially thankful for where Pastor Wolfmuller began, because where we begin is important. We begin with the Word of God, not the Word of man. Acts 2:42. "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers." 1 Corinthians 1:9. "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Philippians 2. "So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." And from Dr. Martin Luther, from the Heidelberg Disputations, thesis number 21. "A theology of glory calls evil good and good evil. A theology of the cross calls the thing what it actually is." Well, we're going to go from biting dogs to barking dogs today. That's kind of the theme that I've had with the ACELC. I'd like to see a show of hands here. How many of you have actually heard of the AC, not the ELCA, The ACELC. Have you actually heard of it? Well, quite a few. All right, that's awesome. I'm not going to ask what you think about it, but I'm glad that you've heard of it. How many of you have watched some or all of the ACELC video that we recently put out? Okay, about half of those that have heard of us. As I wandered around here before, I was asking people questions about the ACELC. You know, what is it? I didn't have my name tag on. You know, have you heard of this? And it was interesting to get some of the responses. Some people know quite a bit. Most people know nothing, except for maybe some stereotypical kind of things that are out there. So I want to tell you a little bit today. I don't want to get bogged down in it, but I want to tell you a little bit today about the history of the ACELC, how we got started, and why we are. First of all, it was, I want to say, 07 or 08. It was a miserable, cold January day, kind of about like today is out here in Naperville. And I was at the symposium in Fort Wayne. I'm a St. Louis grad, so I don't know anybody when I go to Fort Wayne. So wandering around the campus, I bumbled into the snack bar room area, found the free popcorn. They don't have that anymore, but they did back then. And I'm sitting down at the table, and a gentleman sat down next to me. I'd never met him before, a guy by the name of Dick Boland. I knew him by reputation. I had corresponded with him on email and such before, but I'd never met him. And so what do two Lutheran pastors do when they sit down on a cold January day over a bowl of popcorn? Well, you whine and complain about the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Lay people do it too, maybe just not to the same extent. And so we talked and we kind of rehashed some of the things that were going on, some of the things that were happening in St. Louis, some of the things that weren't happening in St. Louis, the things that were going on in some of the neighboring parishes, like I heard from right over here, and, you know, just, you know, what a mess. What a mess. And as we were lamenting and chowing down on popcorn, I made kind of an off-the-cuff comment. I said, I think the problem in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is a lot less political and a lot more theological. And Dick kind of perked up, but he goes, well, what do you mean? And I said, I think in the Missouri Synod, or at least much of the Missouri Synod, has lost its material principle. Now, pastors, you may remember from your studies of Pieper and systematics what that term, that phrase, material principle, is all about. Lay people, generally, when they hear it, it doesn't mean anything. The material principle is the thing that matters most. The thing that matters most, the heart, the core, the soul of who we are and why we are. And for Lutheran Christians, the thing that matters most is justification. Justification. We are declared righteous, declared not guilty, declared innocent by grace through faith on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The solas of the Reformation sum this up very well. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of the person and work of Jesus Christ alone, as revealed to us in Scripture alone. To God alone be the glory. Our conversation ended. I really thought that would probably be the end of it. Well, Dick took my comments, my ranting, my observation with regard to the material principle, and he wrote a wonderful treatise that a few weeks later was the next issue of Christian News. Has the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod lost its material principle? And in very eloquent ways outlined much of what we had talked about. That was really the beginning of, sorry, Pastor Wolfmuller, a movement. That was really the beginning of the ACELC. We started corresponding with folks that we thought might be open to an attempt to call the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to repentance. Not a political effort, but a theological effort. Not an effort that would be pastors only, because as we had looked at many of the failed efforts in the past, most of them were clergy only or clergy dominated. We said, if this thing is going to have any traction, it has to be pastor and people together, congregations. I grew up in the 70s. My pastor was very, 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 very sympathetic to Seminex. None of us in the pew had any idea what was going on. We were intentionally kept in the dark. And I made up my mind that if I ever became a pastor, by the grace of God, that I would never, ever, ever do that to the people that God had called me to serve. Pastor and people together, contending for the faith, contending for the truth. After many, many months of back and forth by emails, people enlisted to help identify some of the errors in our beloved church body, theologians that were drafted to write precise kinds of papers, we decided that the time was right to see if there was anybody in our church body that was interested. We put together a letter. We called it a fraternal admonition. Some of you know about this. For others of you, it's the first time you've ever heard about it. This fraternal admonition raised quite a few eyebrows in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We were ready to send out this fraternal admonition in the fall of 2009. But there were many people in our church, including some who now sit at the very highest part of our church, that were concerned that if the fraternal admonition went out at that time, some people might see it as a political maneuver, trying to influence the elections, the synodical elections that were coming up in 2010. And so, after much prayerful discussion, after much soul searching about when is the best time to make a good confession, we decided to wait. We sent out the fraternal admonition as we were encouraged to do so, right smack dab in the middle of the convention. So nobody could accuse us of political maneuvering before a convention or trying to set a synodical president's agenda after the convention. We have caught a lot of heat. But it really had nothing to do with the timing. It had everything to do with the content of what was in the letter. It wouldn't have mattered when we sent the letter out. We sent the letter out to every congregation in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A fraternal admonition. We highlighted 10 specific errors. Now, we could have done more. We could have done less. There have been criticisms about that, too. Oh, you bit off more than you could chew by doing 10. Oh, there are other errors that you didn't list. Why did you only pick these? I don't know. 10 is a good number. We highlighted these 10 areas of error that are either being promoted or tolerated in our midst. And we asked people to prayerfully consider our admonition that we have a return to the truth of God's Word that has always been the hallmark of what the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod stands for. It was in 2011. We had our first call for a free conference. We had speakers from all over the country presenting on each of the 10 areas, the errors that we had highlighted. And at the end of that conference, we said, "What do you think? Is there anybody that wants to move forward with an organization that as of yet was nothing more than theory, nothing more than an idea?" And much to our surprise, about a dozen congregations said, "Yes, we're ready, right here, right now. We have to move forward." Since that time, we have held several free conferences. The first one was in Kearney, Missouri. The second one, 2012. And that first one covered all 10 of our error topics. The second one in 2012 was in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we covered the topic of the Lord's Supper and the teachings and practices that surround the Lord's Supper that are either confused or in error right now. In 2013, we met in Austin, Texas, and we bit off the topic of worship and the divergent, enthusiastic worship forms that are so prevalent in our church body. After many, 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 many attempts, we even found a contemporary pastor who would come and tell us his biblical confessional rationale for why he did what he did with regard to worship. And it was great to not only talk about koinonia in theory, but to see koinonia in action as people with divergent views of doctrine and practice sat down under God's Word and the Lutheran Confessions. And what we did was we let God's Word have its way with us. We don't have to be afraid of God's Word. We don't have to be afraid of letting the truth have its way with us and among us. Because the truth will always come to the top. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Last year we met in Cedar Falls, Iowa, and we addressed the topic of the office of the Holy Ministry, the doctrine of that office, and just a few weeks ago we met in Kansas City, and we took a big bite out of the elephant in the room, the shameful, sinful dismissal of pastors without cause. And we now have 25 congregations that are members of the ACELC. We have a couple of hundred associate members. It's kind of hard for a congregation together totally to make a commitment to an organization like the ACELC. Not everybody's on the same page. There has to be some catechesis and koinonia that goes on right there before a congregation could say, "Yes, we are united that God's Word should be taught and practiced in its truth and purity. Yes, we are united that the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper, not for us to do with as we please and as we choose. That worship is God serving us, not us serving God. That pastors are God's gift to us to preach and teach His Word. Under shepherds of the Good Shepherd, Jesus. And if God is the one who has placed that shepherd here, God is the one who will decide when His service to us ends." For an entire congregation to come together and say, "You know, some of the things that we're doing as a church body with regard to our constitution and bylaws do not let God's Word have its way. And that's wrong, and it should be changed. We have many congregations that are in various stages of studying, and we can thank Dr. Becker as well, our applications for membership and people who want to buy the DVD and all that kind of stuff have swallowed in the last few weeks, and that's an amazing thing. And it's also much to the credit of President Harrison. President Harrison, when he issued his statement with regard to Dr. Becker, he said, you know, I don't want to belong to a church body that can't discipline false teachers. I don't want to be the president of a church body that allows this kind of blatant false teaching to go on. And then he says, but I'm not going to walk away from my vocation. Vocation. Pastor Wolfmuller talked a lot about vocation, rightfully so, in his presentation. In the ACLC, we don't want to belong to a church body where this kind of nonsense goes on. We don't want to belong to a church body where false doctrine is tolerated and in some cases even promoted and encouraged. But we're not going to walk away from our vocation as pastors and congregations. We have too many micro-synods in Lutheranism. It doesn't do any good to break away and get in your own little corner. No. No. God has given us a vocation. And I would like to submit to you today that that vocation is a vocation of being a barking dog. A barking dog. First, my first encounter with this whole barking dog thing, I was doing a series of presentations on C.F.W. Walther and his long theses and essays on the true visible church on earth. And I came across this this comment from Walther. With great earnestness, he cries out, Jesus, woe unto you, scribes, if he were appear in our midst today and did not tell us that he is the Christ, he, Jesus, would be condemned as a disturber of the peace. They would crucify him today just as they crucify us in books. The apostles, too, are always dealing with enemies. They call them dogs, mutilators of the flesh, and other epithets. Therefore, Christians should be very careful not to reject Christ when they reject pastors because of the judgmental word they proclaim. And it won't do any harm whether we are considered saints or whether we are slandered, so long as God above considers us faithful. But Christian congregations should also support their pastors when they discipline false teachers, lest they reject Christ, who has commanded all pastors to exercise discipline. That is why Paul writes to Timothy, "Do not be ashamed of me, a prisoner for Christ." Even though pastors are not bound in chains today, they are nevertheless despised. They bear this disgrace for their congregations. Pastors could easily be pious people, sit back in a corner, take no one to task, but then they would be fat, sleeping watchdogs who do not bark. Now, a watchdog who does not bark might be a really good buddy. Might keep your lap warm on a cold February night. Might even fetch your slippers or the newspaper. But a watchdog that does not bark is not a watchdog. Because a watchdog barks to warn of impending danger, to alert you. And so what a watchdog does is bark. Sometimes if you're in a sound sleep, the bark of the watchdog might make you mad. Sometimes you may think that the danger that the dog is barking at isn't that big of a deal. But the job, the vocation of a watchdog is to bark. And then, sometimes later, I came across this quote from Luther. I should have known that Walther stole his quote, or at least his idea, from Luther. Does that all the time. That's okay. Don't think any less of Walther. He's on the stained glass window too, by the way. Luther says, "A preacher must not only feed the sheep so as to instruct them how they are to be good Christians, but he must also keep the wolves from attacking the sheep and leading them astray with false doctrine and error. For the devil is never idle. Nowadays, there are many people who are quite ready to tolerate our preaching of the gospel as long as we do not cry out against the wolves and preach against prelates. But though I preach the truth, feed the sheep well, and give them good instruction, this is still not enough unless the sheep are also guarded and protected so that wolves do not come in and carry them off. The wolf can readily tolerate a good pasture for the sheep. He likes them all the better for their fatness. But what he cannot endure is the hostile bark of dogs." Brothers and sisters in Christ, I would like to submit to you today that God has given you a vocation, and that vocation is as a barking dog. You are to bark inside whatever vocation God has given you, as pastor, as husband, as father of your house, as neighbor, as congregational member, as member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Maybe another way to use that term, barking dogs, is to simply say it this way. Your vocation is to confess. Your vocation is to confess. The question was raised earlier about, well, you know, what about the people in the early church? You know, what about their call? Were they stepping outside? At that time, we had confessors. In the early days of Lutheranism, at the time of the Reformation, we had confessors. We have a lot of church politicians today. We have a lot of people who are getting their paycheck from the institution, and because of where they get their paycheck from, they're afraid to bark. My friends, whatever your vocation, confess, confess, confess. Or if you prefer, bark, bark, bark. We're not talking about going outside of our vocation here. The ACELC has no ecclesiastical supervision powers, nor do we want any. We are not some shadow synod or plotting strategy to break away with our own church group. It's ridiculous. If we wanted to do that, we would have done it 5 or 6 years ago and spared ourselves all the grief and heartache and flaming arrows that have been shot at us. To confess the truth is hard work. To confess the truth means that there is risk. To confess the truth is simply following what our Lord has taught us every time we pray. The Our Father. Hallowed be thy name. Pastor Wolfmuller reminded us of it in his closing prayer. How is God's name hallowed among us? God's name is hallowed among us when his word is taught in its truth and purity. And we, as the people of God, lead holy lives according to it. This is what the ACLC is. An organization of pastors and congregations together confessing the truth in the midst of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod that sometimes doesn't want to hear the truth. It's okay. We'll just keep confessing. And we'll keep barking. It was a few years ago, I had a district president corner me at the symposia in Fort Wayne. And he would talk to me, at least. Nobody else would. And he cornered me and he says, Pastor, he said, what's it going to take to make this ACELC thing go away? And I said, that's easy. When every district president says the errors that have been outlined are really errors among us, and they pledge themselves under their vocation to do everything they can to address these errors, there's no reason for the ACELC to exist. He looked at me, slapped me on the leg, and he says, well, Pastor, we both know that's never going to happen. My friends, the goal of the ACELC is to go out of existence. We pray for the day when there is no need for an organization like the ACELC. What that means is that the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and that when there are errors, they are dealt with lovingly, caringly, under God's Word, but they're dealt with. Imagine your family. If you had all the right rules and regulations, you could maybe say bylaws, in your family. And yet nobody ever enforced them. No discipline of any kind. What would that family look like? Chaos. Chaos. Two things. I feel like somebody getting an Academy Award and they start playing the music here while you're still giving your speech. The two things that I want to share with you. We all know that there's something big going on in our church body right now. The issue is not Matthew Becker. Matthew Becker may be the face. Matthew Becker may be the poster child. But it is the toleration of error in our midst. This is wrong. This is wrong. Let's not make a hero or a martyr out of Matthew Becker. Christ is our hero. His word is what we champion. This is about a perversion of God's word. Luther says, if I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the word of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. And Pastor, if you would allow me one last word, if I can find it. Oh, trust me, I will. Pastor Wolfmuller talked about vocation. I want to put his conscience at ease. Where are you at, Brian? I want to put your conscience at ease. You, right now, have stepped out of your vocation as pastor in Colorado through your radio program. My people listen to it twice a day, every day. You have stepped out of your vocation, but you have nothing to fear, because that is your vocation as confessor. God has given you the gifts, talents, and abilities to speak, to radio, broadcast the truth. My job as the shepherd of the people at my place is, if I hear any nonsense coming out of your mouth, to take you off of our church's radio program. You confess in your vocation. I'll confess in mine. And that quote from Luther in Galatians, he was talking specifically about pastors who were not taking care of their own sheep and running after other sheep to take care of. Think of it this way, pastors. You know what this is like. Every year, about the 1st of September, you're getting ready to start confirmation class. You get a few kids show up in your class that belong to some other church, and some of your kids start going to other churches. All right? Well, maybe you require too much church attendance and you require too many sermon outlines, and so they're picking and choosing. Send them back home. Send them back home. That's what that quote is all about. Okay. Pastors, lay people together. C.F.W. Walther says, it is God's command that we teach pure doctrine. This cannot be done if we are silent about false doctrine. Error will creep in unnoticed if we don't constantly testify against it. It is the duty of every Christian. Did you hear that? It is the duty of every Christian to help maintain pure doctrine. And that is why every Christian must continue to study this doctrine, the doctrine of justification. Since on the one hand, the cause of separation lies within the sects themselves, because they are the ones departing from the truth. And on the other hand, it is true love when we bear witness. All this should fill us with joyful courage to continue our witness and to grow in zeal. May God grant it to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.